those who will inherit salvation. Jesus is also the creator. Right? He was there. He was there from the beginning. He is eternal. He framed the worlds. He created everything in it. And therefore, he is superior. Also, Jesus, he rules on a throne. And as we've said, Jesus is eternal. So these are characteristics, these are differences that demonstrate and show us why Jesus, why Christ is greater and superior to the angels. All right. So that was just a brief review of the outline of the book and chapter 1. So now we're going to get into, well, quickly we'll just also review. We looked at the first four verses of chapter 2 in last class. The message that Christ brings, it's greater than what the angels proclaimed. And we know no one was able to get away with disobedience from the message the angels brought. So certainly if you can't escape that, if there will be no escaping punishment if we neglect the message that Christ brings. All right, so the reason why we ought to listen to Christ, to the message that Christ brings, there will be no escaping that punishment if we neglect it. So what exactly is the message that Christ brings? Well, it's one of salvation, okay? And we're going to touch on this point more throughout this lesson. But the biggest thing is trying to get the Jews to understand that they need to leave the old law behind because it was inferior, that we are to put away sin and to live a faithful life to God through faith in Christ at you know, no matter what, at all cost. We must be faithful to God. And once again, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses as kind of the key verses for the book. All right, so let's get into verse 5 of chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter. So the question that now the writer is going to deal with and what we're going to attempt to answer throughout tonight's study is this one here. If Jesus is superior to the angels and he existed in the form of God, then why was there need for him to become a man? Why was there a need for him to become flesh? So that's the question that we're going to seek to answer in tonight's study. If we look at verse 5, it says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." So this right here is a continuation of verses 4 through 14. When the writer is building that case, why Christ is superior to the angels, he's kind of continuing his thought here in verse 5 and letting us know, just he's giving us just one more reason why Christ is superior. Because that age which is to come, it's going to be subject to Christ. That age that we look forward to, the eternal age, Christ is going to have dominion. That age will be in subjection to Christ. So just one more reason why Christ is superior to the angels. We look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. I think elaborates a little bit more. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Christ will be have the dominion over the age which is to come. He has put all things under his feet. Just another reason that Christ is superior to the angels. And if anyone has a thought or comment, question, feel free to interject. So as we go on and we look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 2, the writer quotes Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. And as we've talked about, whoever the writer of this letter was had a good knowledge of Old Testament scripture, and he uses it in a way to be able to make points and to illustrate here examples of what it is, the points that he's trying to make. So he quotes Psalm chapter 8 verses 4 through 6, And what that's telling us basically is God originally put this world in subjection to man. In the beginning, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, originally God's plan was for man to have dominion over the world. Genesis 1 verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" That was God's original plan for man to have the dominion over the created world. But, as we see, man was unable to maintain dominion over all things that, as God had planned. And I want to make that clear. It wasn't that God's plan failed. It was that man was unable to keep that dominion because of our own fault. And the question, why? How did we lose that dominion? Well, it was through sin. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, going back to the garden in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And then verses 16 through 19 of Genesis 3. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return." Man was unable to maintain, to go along with God's plan because of sin, because of our own disobedience. So it is man's free will and the devil's wickedness that brought on the consequences that we have to face when we sin. It's because of our choices, because the devil deceived man, and therefore now we have to face those consequences that were listed there in verses 16 through 19 of Genesis 3. So sin brings on pain, suffering, and death. And that death that it brought on was not only physical death, but also spiritual death, which we know when we sin, that brought on the separation from God, like we're told in Isaiah chapter 59. So there was consequences to the action that man took in the garden. So as we kind of move on in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, once again, we're just seeing another reason that Christ is superior to the angels because of his willingness to become flesh and to die so that he could reconcile man to God. So as we see that, really we see that this was the only thing that could be done in order to give man the help that we needed. The only thing that could be done after we were separated from God was that God's only son had to die. That was the only resolution to what had happened. In Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 6 and 10, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." God, Jesus, in dying the death on the cross and becoming flesh, living a perfect life and dying, that brought the reconciliation, that brought the resolution to the issue of sin. And not only did it provide that reconciliation to God, but it provided salvation for us as well. So just one more reason why Christ is superior. Any comments on that? That's right. Yeah, God has always required sacrifices, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. In the Old Covenant, they were required to make those sacrifices, make atonement for their sins. So God has always required that, but those sacrifices were not enough. It took Christ, it took a perfect sacrifice, the Son of God dying, so that those sacrifices were no longer needed. Good point. So just a few thoughts on what Jesus accomplished in taking on flesh. When he took on flesh, he became like man, and he became lower than the angels. So just remember, the question that we're trying to answer is that since God is deity and he's a divine being, if Christ is a divine being, then why was there need for him to become man? He lowered himself. He left his glory. He left his throne and he made himself a little bit lower than the angels by taking on flesh. Also, he endured suffering and physical death. He was willing to do that to reconcile man to God. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He was willing to humble himself. He was willing to leave that position that he held in the heavens so that he could reconcile man to God. Also, he lived perfectly so that he could pay the debt that we all owed. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, right, that the wages of sin is death. There is no possible way that we can repay God for our sins. There is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can give, that we can offer of ourselves to repay God for what we've done. So it required something greater, and that greater was the sacrifice, was the death of Christ. Right. Yeah. So Jesus, the Christ, correct? He had to die in order to reconcile us. So in order for man to regain that glory that we had lost, that was once given to man by God, in order to regain that and for that to be restored, Christ had to suffer to reconcile us. In verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Christ became our captain. He became our leader. Jesus became our leader to save us from the condition that we were in after sin. And that's the point there that is being made in verse 10, that he became our leader. He led us through that. He also became our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." What is a mediator? What is a mediator trying to accomplish? Yeah, he's a conveyor of information, but I think his role is also to bring the two parties together, right? And that's exactly what Jesus did when he died, when he suffered, when he gave his life. He reconciled what was lost. That unity that had been broken was then brought together by that sacrifice, and he brought man to God. He restored that relationship. So now looking at verses 11 through 16, after sin, man's only hope of restoration was the death of God's Son, and that's the point that we've been making and we'll continue to look at here. Jesus brought back the glory of man by reconciling him to God when he, one, when he became flesh and lived perfectly. And verse 14, in the first part of that, "Inasmuch then as his children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." He became flesh just like we live in the flesh. He became that so that he could accomplish the Father's will. He also, when he died, not only did he die, but he overcame death and thereby destroying the devil and the power that he held. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verses 54 through 57, "So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ gained the victory over death when he died, but when he didn't only die, he was resurrected, and through that, he destroyed the devil and the power that the devil held through death. Also in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus is talking there to his disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, through the death of Christ, he overcame. He gained the victory. And because of that, his disciples, his followers, us, we can have peace in Christ. That's the whole point that's being made there. Jesus also, he provided forgiveness of sins through his death and released man from the bondage of sin. We've talked about how we were slaves to sin. We were slaves that we were held in bondage. Sin brings us into bondage, but through his death, he accomplished that freedom, that liberty that we can have through him. Looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "For if when we were enemies, we reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So once again, just looking at that, what Jesus accomplished by taking on the flesh and what he accomplished for us through his death. All right, any comments or thoughts through that section there? Scott. Yeah, Scott makes a point that, you know, suffering had to be endured because of sin, and Jesus, he had to endure that suffering, you know, in the flesh, and Jesus knew that. Jesus knew coming to this world was going to bring that physical, you know, suffering to him, but he was willing to do that because, once again, because of our sin, there wasn't anything that we could offer. We aren't able to repay God for our sins, and therefore Jesus had to be that perfect sacrifice and endure that. Yes. Andy makes a point that I think sometimes we forget the humanity of Jesus. We see him as, you know, as this divine being, as a son of God, and we forget that, you know, Jesus was human, and he had to endure all things that we have to go through, and we'll talk about that, you know, in the last two verses of the chapter 2. But Jesus, he understands us. He is capable of knowing and, you know, understanding, realizing what it is that we go through on a day-to-day basis, the challenges, our struggles, our weaknesses. Jesus understands those things. And because of that, you know, Jesus, he is that perfect mediator. He is able to bring us, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? Because he went through all that. He endured, you know, weaknesses in the flesh of being hungry, of, you know, of having thirst. He had to endure those things of trials, tribulations, but he did it perfectly. And that's what makes Jesus, you know, so much more superior than the angels, so much more superior to us, because we have not been able to do that. And so we needed that perfect sacrifice we needed. But yes, I think I agree with you, Andy. I think sometimes we do tend to forget that, you know, we have these pity parties. Oh, well, no one understands what I'm going through. But in reality, Jesus has already gone through that and perfectly, you know, even better than what we're going through, even better than what we can understand. Jesus understands even greater. Good point. Anything else? Yeah, that's right. I have to lead by example. Jesus certainly did that. Lorenzo. Right, yeah, good point. Yes, Jesus is certainly, he shared his deity and humanity, but he was fully God. He wasn't just part God and part man. He's full God and fully man as well, you know. So, yes, good points. Okay, moving on. The other thing that we see now looking at verses 12 and 13, we see that Jesus is not ashamed to call those who choose to live a holy life his brethren. Jesus is happy to include us into his family. Jesus is happy to have us as his family members. And verses 12 and 13 are, once again, Old Testament passages there. The first one being taken from Psalm chapter 22, verse 22, and then the second chapter, verse 13 is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. But in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 48 through 50, when Jesus is teaching one of those of the multitude, they said, you know, your brothers and your mothers, they're out there, they're looking for you, they're waiting to talk to you. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is happy to include us. He's happy to include those that he has sanctified through his death into his family, to be part of his family as brothers and sisters, as children. And that should really make us, you know, bring us happiness, that Jesus isn't ashamed of us. Even though Jesus had to pay the penalty for our wrongdoings, even in all that, see, as humans, we might, if we had to do that for someone else, we might, you know, hold a grudge, or we might hold something against that person that we had to, you know, liberate. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus was happy. He is happy to include us into his family and happy to call us his brothers and sisters and his children. Also, those who are sanctified as also the one who sanctifies in verse 11 We're all of one. We all descend from the same Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, if we try to be as Christ, if we try to be holy, if we live a life that is set apart, also God is our Father. That Father, Jesus, has the same Father as we do if we live a holy life. 2 Corinthians 6 there. Verses 12 and 13, really, they just show the intimate relationship between Christ and his disciples. And that point that I made earlier is that Christ, he's joyful to count us as his own family, to call us his brethren, to call us his children. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. As holy people, we are his own special people. He has set us apart. He has put us apart from those who are unholy, and he's happy to have us as this royal priesthood, as this holy nation, as a very special people. And, you know, I think that should just bring us happiness that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. That should bring us a sense of happiness. We should rejoice in that fact. So moving on, now going on to verses 14 through 16. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death and brings aid to the seed of Abraham. So the biggest thing that Christ did, that Jesus did through his death, is that he brings aid to the seed of Abraham. And he also, he gained the power over death. We've talked about this in a couple lessons here recently, but we've looked at the promises that were made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 9, God promised to bless the seed of Abraham, right? Well, that was accomplished through Christ. And if we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. If we are of the seed of Abraham, if we are faithful to God, then we share that inheritance. We're heirs of that promise through Christ. So through that blessing, man received several things. Man received freedom from the bondage of Satan. That is sin. Once again, we've talked about how sin enslaves us. Sin brings us under bondage, but through the death of Jesus, he brings us freedom from that. Certainly, the devil still seeks to tempt and deceive man. We're told in 1 Peter 5:8, right, that we need to be vigilant because the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, right, seeking whom he may devour. So certainly the devil is still out seeking to tempt us, to deceive us. He wants us to fall back into that sin. But with all that, through the death of Christ, through the death of Jesus, the devil is held powerless over man. And we can look at a few verses. We'll just look at James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we're obedient to God, if we'll submit ourselves to God, then through his power, we can also have that victory over Satan, and the devil will flee from us if we choose and we submit ourselves to God. So even though the devil still seeks to cause man to fall, he no longer holds that bondage. He no longer holds power over man, because now God has gained that victory through the death of Jesus. Also, through his death, he brought hope for us after this physical death. in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He brought us salvation through his death and everlasting life, if we looked at John 3:16. So that's what Jesus accomplished, and that's how we are blessed by being Abraham's seed. So looking at the last two verses that we've already somewhat touched on, verses 17 and 18, all in all, it comes down to that Christ became man for our benefit. It wasn't for his own benefit. It wasn't for his own goodness, but it was for our benefit. So the bottom line, when looking at everything that we've talked about tonight, we need to understand that we were lost and we were without hope otherwise. The death, the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us by giving his own life brought us that hope that we now can have through his death. And there was no other solution. So Christ, Jesus became flesh that he could bring man back to God. Also, he became a merciful and faithful high priest. So in what regards and how does this tie into everything that we've talked about? How does this tie into aid that he brought to man? The fact that he became the high priest for us is really the essence of the message of this letter. That's the whole point that's going to continue to develop throughout the book. So as we're studying, we're going to talk about this priesthood in chapters 5 and in several other chapters. We're going to talk about this priesthood that Jesus brings and how that is much more superior to the priesthood of the old law, of the Levitical priesthood, and what that means and what that accomplishes for us. And finally, like we've, we looked at in Leviticus chapter 16, we're told about the high priest who would go into the most holy place, right, once a year and offer that sacrifice to offer up the sacrifice not only for his sins, but for the sins of the people. And Jesus, he became that perfect sacrifice. So not only did Jesus become our high priest who gave that sacrifice, but he, in giving his own body, he became that perfect sacrifice that we needed. Mr. Lauren. And so Jesus was that one perfect sacrifice. He displayed mercy and faithfulness in doing so. So the mercy was displayed towards mankind. That was displayed towards us. And that mercy was shown by the reconciliation that he brought man to God and provided eternal life. As well as, once again, like we've mentioned, he paid that just penalty that had to be given that we weren't able to repay. And he showed faithfulness to God by coming down, by glorifying, by living this perfect example and, you know, executing the plan of redemption that God had all along. So that is how Jesus was able to and is able to become that perfect high priest for us that accomplishes that for us, that reconciles us back to God. All right. Thank you so much for your attention. We'll be looking at chapter 3 and most of chapter 4.